Good morning, Saints. It's really wonderful to be here with you. My first two challenges were being able to say Fred Schwertfeger. That was one. And the other one was Wauwatosa. And that was a little easier. And so it is wonderful to, and you're going to see this theme this morning as I share with you, to understand the great width and breadth of the family of God, of the Church of Jesus Christ, and what it means to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I have a heavy heart this morning because, as you heard, there was another police shooting on Friday night in Atlanta. And, more emotions were stirred up last night. Our expressway was blocked by protesters for about an hour and a half. And so it is very real to us. But my intention here is to talk a little bit. I want you to relax right now and take a breath and to know that God is in control. Nothing surprises him, and that our destination will be far better than our journey. And so I've actually entitled my message, Seeing the End at the Beginning. I was invited to speak for a Father's Day message years ago, and that was kind of my direction in that message, was that if we understand the end, I know next week is Father's Day, and so I'll give you a little nugget as it relates to being a father. I sent Neil a picture of my family. I was going to ask him to show it later on, but if he can pull it up, you will see my family. My wife, Pamela, we've been married in November. It'll be 30 years, and we have two boys and two girls. My oldest is my daughter, April, who lives in Houston. She's a school teacher, a music teacher. And then we have two boys in the middle. My oldest is Freddie. He is 25. My other son, MJ, who is Michael after me, is Michael Joseph. He is 20. He'll be 22 in July, but he's getting married this week. This week, Friday, he's getting married in a wedding that is affected by all of the boundaries of the coronavirus. And so we pray for him. Freddie will be getting married in November. Both of them have dated their to-be fiancés more than 4 years. And so we ask you to pray for them. And then there's our baby girl, who is Abigail, and she is in high school. She will be a senior next year, and that gives you a picture of my real ministry that I have to do. And so we are here in Atlanta. I'm an elder at Decatur Bible Chapel, which is funny. Decatur Bible Chapel is in Lithonia, Georgia. It's a suburb of Atlanta. And I serve as an elder there, and we have been doing our services via YouTube. And so if you feel like you have some extra time later on, they're actually doing the service right now, but you can go to YouTube and search Decatur Bible Chapel and see some of our ministry there. I thank Brother Fred for the invitation to share with you all this morning from God's Word. God's Word is priority. And I don't know if Brother Fred had done this, but I thought it was great to have that hymn, The Church is One Foundation. It's a special hymn. And the church belongs to Jesus. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church. And so the church belongs to Jesus. And we are a part of his church. And therefore, we are left here on the earth to do ministry. I often joke with people and say that if we weren't left to do ministry, then we would accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, open our eyes, and then we'd be taken to glory. But God in his wisdom has left us here to do kingdom work. And kingdom work is not easy. kingdom work is difficult, but there is reward at the end of this journey. And so we're going to look at that. I'm going to refer, you're going to hear me say a lot about the end of this destination. And, you know, we'll see what God does through our ministry today. At Decatur Bible Chapel, we decided at the end of last year that our theme for 2020 would be focus on Jesus. And who knew this year would challenge that theme in more ways than one. We've been faced with the COVID-19 pandemic since March and have had to adjust based on the accompanying risk. How we walk, how we work, how we worship. I guess with the three W's, it lets you know what kind of preacher I am. Our lives have changed significantly since March, and I believe that God is teaching his church lessons that must move us to serve him differently and with urgency in the days that lie ahead. Not only was the pandemic affecting our lives, but over the past 3 weeks, we've had the added turmoil of a country mired in the pain of racial unrest and division. This too has had an effect on the whole world, as demonstrations have brought to light injustices and prejudices that have long been a part of our culture. And the world is looking for answers. The Church of Jesus Christ has the answers to the hurts of the world. And it is the church's responsibility to live this out, but we have many lessons to learn. And so we are challenged today to see the end at the beginning. Let's look at God's word for a second, and then I'm probably going to spend some time telling you a little bit about me. But turn with me, if you can, to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read from verses 9 to 14, reading from the NIV version. I was doing a broadcast like this, and I forgot the reality that people have to find the scriptures. So I gave you a little time there. Okay, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the Bible and for what it means in our lives. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will knit our hearts together today and that we will hear from you. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, and that I will decrease and you will increase, and at the end of this time that we would be better for having heard from you. We give you all the praise, adoration, and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John said, "I saw a number that no man could number, every tribe, every nation, every people, and every language." The context of this scripture is more about the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation. But a dear friend of mine taught me years ago that contextually, we must always look at the Bible in context, but there are truisms past the context. For example, when the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. We've heard it in assemblies so often where a brother will use that when maybe four people show up for a service. And they feel better about sharing that passage. And in context, Jesus was talking about church discipline. But the truism is the fact that where you are, when you're alone, that he is there. And so it is true that when two or three are gathered together, he's there in the midst. And so we look at this passage in Revelation, and it gives us a picture today that I believe will be real when the church of Jesus Christ is raptured and taken to glory. What we will see is a group of people from every nation, every tribe, every people in every language, that our destination is serving one Savior, singing one song, wearing the same clothes, in celebration together, yet we will always be different because God in his wisdom created us that way. I guess I need to tell you a little bit about me. Now, before I do that, though, the essence of my message today is going to ask you three questions. I sent Neil a JPEG that you'll be able to refer to. But my three questions will ask you this. Do you know what you are a part of? That's the first question. You remember the fun song the kids used to sing, "I'm in the Lord's army." Yes, sir. Do we know what we're a part of? The second question is, do you see what is happening? John said, "I saw a number that no man could number." We live in a world today with cell phones, with Zoom, with all kinds of opportunity to see things. And so therefore, are we hiding or are we hurting? What is it we're doing with what we see? And the last question is, do you want to make a difference? What are you doing? What will we change? Now, mind you, I'm asking all of these questions to you, but I'm asking myself the same question. Because in every area of those questions, I've got some work to do as well. And so that's what our message will revolve around today. But I need to tell you a little bit about me. Now, I know we're on Zoom together. There are different people, and we're looking at each other, and you guys look good. I heard somebody tell Neil how handsome he looked this morning. And, you know, so we're looking at each other, and you know, we made some adjustments before we got on picture. And some of you might be looking at me and saying, well, what does this guy know about the issue of what's going on in our culture today? Now, you will see in my message that the term race is one that really is a challenge, because many men of God say that is a created category. And we will see, because we will look at it when we talk about what do you know what you're a part of, that there is one human race. But so many categories have been created along the way. And so you look at me, and I was kidding with Brother Fred. I said, I'm the type of guy people look at and they say, well, what is he? And then that's always an interesting question. But let me tell you a little bit about me. I was born in New York City to parents of Jamaican heritage. I was raised in Jamaica from 1966 to 1979. You know, the island of Jamaica, Jamaica's a Caribbean island, and I don't have much of an accent, although when I get around family, you can hear it coming out a little bit. But Jamaica's national motto is, out of many, one people. That is their national motto. And you would be quite surprised if you were to ever travel there. I don't know how many people looking have ever been there. It's a beautiful country. But the people of Jamaica look like a mixture of a lot of people. And so I like to kid people sometimes when they ask that question. I say, well, I'm what you would call Caribbean gumbo. There's a little bit of everything in me. My parents moved to Atlanta in 1979. I was 15 years old. I was a teenager. Teenagers have very fragile personalities. You know, one day they feel good about themselves, the next day they don't. I've had four of them. I know what I'm talking about there. I was one, and I've had four. And so as we moved to this country, there was quite a difference in terms of assimilating in the city of Atlanta. I didn't know much of the history of the city of Atlanta. And so we moved here. My parents relocated. My dad is an entrepreneur. He was an elder in the assemblies in Jamaica. For some of you who may not know, Jamaica has more churches per square mile than any other country in the world. And so it's a very church country, but has quite a presence among the Brethren assemblies there. And that's where I grew up. My father was an elder. My mom led me to Christ at the age of 7. I heard a message, went home, said to mom, you know, hey, I don't want to go to hell. She prayed with me at the age of 7 beside my bed, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior then. But in Jamaica, as it relates to differences, the distinctions are more economic. So the separations are more wealthy and poor. It's not, it has become a lot about race. And so moving to Atlanta, it was a different eye-opening culture shock for me. You know, Atlanta was the civil rights capital of the world. A lot of great things happened in this city. Recently, 2 weeks ago, when there were some demonstrations here, many of the people said, hey, you know, this shouldn't happen in our city. A lot of the violence that accompanied it because of what we had gone through. And that's very true. So we moved to Atlanta in 79. And so moving from Jamaica to Atlanta, I guess at my school, they thought, you know, well, hey, this guy should be able to play soccer. Well, unfortunately, some of the stereotypes that are out there are not true. I was not the best soccer player, but I started to play soccer on the team. And so I guess it was a disappointment to the team that I wasn't as good as they needed me to be. But it was on that football team at a practice, on the soccer team at the practice, that it was the first time in my life that someone called me a racial slur. And they called me that word that we don't like, that starts with N. And it was painful. It was shocking. And it was shortly after we moved here. And so I was going to have to work through that. My parents struggled with it. My family struggled with it. And, you know, we kind of moved on from there. But the other sad reality is that we were part of we found an assembly here, and we found a group of assemblies in Atlanta at the time. And unfortunately, the dialogue is that there were 3 white assemblies in Atlanta and 1 black assembly. And so, you know, that was an interesting dynamic. Never saw that before. And so we visited one of the assemblies, the white assembly, and we went there as a family. And, you know, it was some of the subtleties that my parents told me about later on, is that, and we're going to have to see that. And let me take a break here and go to scripture a little bit to interject something to you. In Acts chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost, which was actually a couple Sundays ago, that the Holy Spirit comes on this small group of 120 people. That the Church of Jesus, essentially, you read it in chapter 1 of Acts, that there were 120 people there. And Jesus tells them, wait for the Holy Spirit. The gift, that's what he called it, the gift. And so they were in the upper room together, and the gift of the Holy Spirit came. And the miracle of that day is people from different countries heard the message of Jesus in their own language. And so think of the power of the church at this point. And so the Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, who are predominantly Jewish at this point, are able to now take this message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's Acts chapter 1. Jesus tells them, you will be my witness. And yet shortly after that, in chapter 6, we see a division of people. We see the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, and the Jews fighting about how widows are being taken care of. And then we see how that deacons, that position, the origin of that position starts. And then later on, we read in the passage that there's a struggle now with those who are circumcised and those who are uncircumcised. And so we see that division here. And these are believers. In Acts chapter 12, and for the sake of time, it's funny, as I prayed about this message, I was like, you know, how are we going to get all of this in? But we're going to do our best. And so in Acts chapter 11, we see where Peter comes back. And the Bible says Peter comes to the believers. And they say to him, we heard that you were at the house of an uncircumcised person. There's one message I heard in the last couple of weeks that suggested that you get a real weight of this word uncircumcised if you substitute it with a racial slur. Because really, that's what they were doing. Because there was such arrogance that came with being circumcised. And that's what the argument was. You know, they said, well, there's no way they can be saved without doing this. Now, I get it. You know, you look back in scripture, there was so much that was required to make you right with God. I think one of your brothers shared from Leviticus, and just the, I mean, if you think about what they had to go through to get a sacrifice and a spotless lamb and what they had to do. And now there are these new believers that don't have to do any of that because of what Jesus has done. And so Peter talks about them in Acts 11, and he tells them what God does to him and how he gets this vision. And God tells him, don't call anything that I've made unclean. And he's able to explain to the believers who have started this conversation by accusing him of being in the house of uncircumcised. And you get to the end of the story, and they are now celebrating because what has been done. But there's still a struggle. There's still a struggle. And, you know, like the song says, if the church is one foundation, then there's some of these issues that we must get right before the world can get it right. We have to get it right. So I go back to my story about moving to Atlanta, and we visit this white assembly, and at the end of the service, one of the brothers says to my dad, he says, well, of course you guys will probably be going to the church downtown. And so it was at that point, my dad laughs about it now. He says, it wasn't a church of brotherly love, it was a church of brotherly shut. And, you know, we had to work things out that way. One of the funniest stories is that, you know, we decided to go to the church downtown, and we became members there. But there was a youth group. There weren't a lot of young people, and so the youth groups connected. And so a friend of mine and myself, we would always go to the youth groups at this particular church. And so I'm telling you the story because there are things that are not intentional, but just things at times that are insensitive. And so a friend of mine and I went to this assembly at a youth group. And in the foyer of the church, there was a little box that you could give money to. And labeled on the box, it said, money for the black people. That was on the box. Now, it was great that they were giving, but, you know, it was insensitive to have it labeled that way. And I think that one of the things we'll learn around the world is some of the insensitivities that we embrace that we're not aware of. And that goes to my question, you know, what do we see? And so the funny part of the story is I looked at my friend, he looked at me, and we said, you know, well, maybe we can take this money because we are black people. And we didn't do it. But it's a good joke that we've had through the years. You see, the divisions were obvious. Let me fast forward to part of my life. After riding the waves of my parents' faith from 19, I believed in Jesus. I went to church with my parents. I don't know how many young people are online, but you know, at some point, the quicker your faith becomes your faith, and you don't just believe because of mom and dad, your life will be a whole lot better. I had very precious parents growing up who are still alive today. My mom just celebrated her 80th birthday, and my dad is 81, and they live in Atlanta too. And you know, they were people of high character and integrity growing up. And so if I knew a Bible verse, it was because of my mom and dad. If I knew a song, it was because of my mom and dad. But after riding the waves of their coattail, their faith, I struggled from the age of 19 to 22. Went to college, and as Fred mentioned to you, I graduated, got a job in architecture, and I stopped walking with the Lord. I started living for myself, and it wasn't good. And so at age 22, I rededicated my life to Jesus, and I've never looked back. I'll be 56 in 2 weeks, and so life has really been blessed by serving the Lord. And you saw the picture of my family, and I'm very grateful to God for them. Grateful to God for a godly wife who, not only is she a wonderful helpmeet, but she's a pretty good concordance too when I need some help with scriptures. And really glad for where God has brought us. And so when I look at what is happening in our world, you must understand that I have a base of understanding that God challenged later on. And I will share with you why we're at a good place, but we're hurting as it relates to the church and people and relationships. And so let's go into our outline here with the time that's remaining. So the first question I will ask you is, do you know what you're a part of? You know, when you sit there and you think about this question, I want you to really think about all of the different groups that you're a part of, that you identify with. You know, some of you may be a part of a marriage, part of a family, part of a city. But you are ultimately part of the human race. You see, in Genesis, we learn so much about what happened in the beginning. I was preaching a series at our church for the last 2 weeks in May that reflected on the idea that in the beginning, God, there were so many people caught up with, are we in the end times? What's going to happen at the end? What's going to happen here? And so I walked them back to the beginning of the church and to the beginning of creation. And so we read that in the beginning, God. In Acts chapter 17, we're told that from one man he made all nations. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. One of the posters that we've painfully looked at over the past few weeks are the words that George Floyd uttered, I can't breathe. And to know that the breath that God gives us is cut off to anyone is just painful and just hard to imagine. But it is God who breathes life into one man, and from that one man come all nations. Let's look at that passage a little bit. I have it here. Acts 17, and I'll read 24 to 28. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, in the beginning God, and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Paul is talking to the very intellectual crowd in Athens. And he's relating this to them. But the reality is, from one man, he made all the nations. What are you a part of? You are a part of the human race that God breathed life into. And we must never forget that. You're part of an ethnic group. Now, when I look at the screen and I see the last names, I realize that I would have some difficulties, more difficulties with some of the last names. I was telling a young man at church who was reading one of the passages in scripture that had a whole bunch of names and tribes and things like that. And I said, the faster you read it, is the less people will remember the difficulty you have. And so, but what it does highlight is the fact that we are all connected. There's a connection to us where we are part of an ethnic group. We are not the same. When we look at that passage in Revelation 7, John says, I saw a multitude that no one could number, every tribe, nation, people, and language. In 1995, I was offered the opportunity to work for a home builder in Charlotte, North Carolina. We lived in Charlotte for 3 years, from 95 to 98. My son is getting married this week. MJ was born in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we were there for 3 years, and the 3 years changed our lives. You see, we were a young couple in Atlanta. I was offered this position. We had a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old. And my parents were distraught that we were taking their grandchildren from Atlanta to Charlotte. Now, it's only about a 3-hour drive. And we figured it out. But we moved there because of the opportunity. And we found an assembly there, which I knew one person there. And it was my camp counselor. Some of you may know him. His name is Rex Trogdon. And we valued our relationship with Brother Rex. And there was one other brother of color that would be at this assembly who my wife knew from New York. My wife grew up in the assemblies in New York, Good Tidings Bible Chapel. And there was a brother there from the island of St. Vincent who also went to this church. But we knew that we were going to be different. And we knew we were going to a church where we had to be aware that maybe, just maybe, I can't imagine why, but maybe there was somebody who would not like us. And so we would have to be very careful. And so we went there with that mindset, and God changed our world in 3 years, where many of those people we've grown to love. As a matter of fact, two of the families there are godparents to two of my children. And so God changed our hearts in many ways. But we had a conversation there one time that I'll never forget. A beautiful sister who embraced my young son, who was, you know, he was a real cute kid at about a year old. And she would always pick him up and take care of him. And we love her today. She can't pick him up today. He's 6'3", 290, an ex-football player. But she still loves him. We saw her at a funeral recently of a dear friend. But she made a comment one night when we were talking about this topic. And she said to my wife, she said, you know, I don't see you as black. She says, I see you as my sister in the Lord. Well, we love that sentiment, and that was a good sentiment. But we had to tell her, you know, hey, you know, God created her black. God created her to look this way. And so don't minimize what she looks at. We're not all going to look the same. And we see that in Revelation 7, the evidence of a church of people of varied colors with one focus. That's the focus on Jesus. And it was powerful, and she thought about it, and it was a good time, and it was a good time to talk about these things. And I'm hoping that from me sharing with you, you'll be able to share and have some of those conversations without the discomfort of being afraid of offending someone, because we have to get through that. The Christian life is hard, and some of these conversations are difficult, but it doesn't mean that we don't have those conversations. And so it was a blessing to move to Charlotte. And it was wonderful. One of our friends, Fred and I have a mutual friend in Bill Longstreet, who was a very special brother to me. And Bill is one of the few people who have, after we have culled down a large wedding list, Bill is going to be at my son's wedding on Friday. And we thank God for that. So we're part of the human race. We're part of an ethnic group. And we're part of a church. We're part of a church. And what does Peter tell us about that church? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." One other translation says, "his marvelous light." And so once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is this great mystery of circumcised, uncircumcised together, Jew, Gentile coming together. And we're a part of that if we've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You know, in the I found this out the other day, that I did a little search, and I realized that the United States military is made up of 1.3 million men and women. 1.3 million men and women scattered across the globe. If the military at Fort Benning here in Georgia thought that they were the army, we would have a problem. We would have a huge problem. But sometimes as churches, we think that way. We gather on a Sunday morning and we gather by ourselves, and we think that there is this great battle to be fought, and we're the only ones who are going to fight that battle. And we are reminded in Scripture that the Church of Jesus Christ is not contained by walls made by hands. That the Church of Jesus Christ started with those 120 people in that room in Acts chapter 1 and is now millions, dare I say billions, across this world. And it is that church, that army, that needs to make a difference. You're a part of that army. Let's move on. I'm looking at my clock here, making sure. The next question I want to ask you is, do you see what is happening? Like I said, last night, another young man, Rayshard Brooks, fell asleep in the drive-thru at a Wendy's, and officers came, did not pass a sobriety test, put up a struggle with the officers, took the officers' tasers, started to run away, turned with the taser, and was shot dead. Now, the amazing thing in our world is we see it right away. I don't understand why we call a cell phone a phone, because it does so much more. Fewer and fewer people use it to call somebody. But it is more of a camera. It is the eye gate that we have into what's happening in our world. The mayor of Atlanta said last night, the police chief resigned last night. The mayor of Atlanta said that officers are free to engage in an incident like that, but wisdom means that they don't always have to do it. Yes, he was running away. Yes, he put up a fight. But my heart was heavy last night just because this is not something that he had to be killed for. Shortly after that, Friday night, Saturday night, there was a sea of people that could probably be numbered, but on TV it looked like a number that no one could number. And what is interesting in these demonstrations is a lot of different people. And people are hurting. And we can't just turn the TV off or turn the internet off and think it's not there. I've tried to do that, I'll confess to you. But we need to see the hurts that are there. We need to look beyond that. Some of you are familiar with Ravi Zacharias, who died recently. And Ravi Zacharias said that oftentimes we must look through the hurts of people to see what really causes them to react that way. I showed you a picture of my two sons. Both of them played football. They're big boys. Now I'm a pretty big guy too, but I'm not as strong as these two boys. There have been times where they have gotten upset. There have been times where they have gotten pretty physical. There have been times where we've gotten holes in the sheetrock in our house. And if I just focus on the holes in the house, I would miss the relationship that I need with my son. We can fix the holes in the house, but the lack of caring, the lack of support, if it's not there, you know, we will be in trouble. The sad news that happened last night is the Wendy's where this crime occurred was burnt to the ground. And I heard a national security advisor say that, you know, buildings can be rebuilt, but you dare not start killing people and shooting people, because we need to fix that. Could that situation have been different? Yes, it could have. John sees a number that no man could number. And he sees that they're agreed. They're agreed in their song. They're agreed in their clothing. They're agreed on the Savior. That is the end that we should see at the beginning. That is where we are all headed. Our destination is the same. And so everything that we are seeing today, we need to be aware of. There's a very convicting scripture in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, that reads this way. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you've done for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. It's a powerful passage of scripture. Doesn't need a whole lot of comments. We need to see the fear, anger, and anxiety in people. And the Church of Jesus Christ has to make a difference. How can we not? There's a great hymn that says, open my eyes that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes illumine me, Spirit divine. That must be a prayer of all of us today, that we see what is going on and that we hurt. The prophet Nehemiah got news about what had happened, and the Bible tells us that he wept. He wept, prayed, and fasted, and then he did something. It's okay to weep. It's okay to be burdened down, but know that God is there and God wants to use us to make that difference. So we go back to the three questions. You know, do you know what you're a part of? Do you see what is happening? And the last one is, do you want to make a difference? Do you want to make a difference? When Jesus says to the disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, he says, "And you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." You know, a witness oftentimes in court is a person who is asked questions and gives a response. For the Church of Jesus, for us as Christians, we must be able to see the need and then talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus in a way, and our communication must change in a way that people recognize that, hey, he's a part of something bigger than what we're listening to. You know, when Jesus says that he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail, you picture this great, powerful church. Now, it wasn't the gates coming at you. Now, recognize what gates do. Gates keep people out. And so what Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church, and my church is going to be such a force that the gates of hell will be knocked over like the walls of Jericho, and we are going to take this land. That's the picture we must get. That's the power of what God wants to do with his church. You see, on the day of Pentecost, we were equipped by the Holy Spirit. There's this wonderful repeating thought in the book of Acts that says they were filled with the Spirit and did X, Y, and Z. And so we must be filled with the Spirit daily. And when we are able to accomplish things on this earth, which we have to do, we have to do something, God gets all the credit. God, the Holy Spirit, gets that credit. And so there are walls that we can't knock down in our own power. You know, our world is looking for a lot of human solutions right now. You know, defund the police force. Yeah, that's scary. God has a solution for our world. And so when this pandemic is over, we need to be ready to not just get back together meeting, but to really make a difference in this world. There is great reward. There is great reward that comes for the believers who do what God has called us to do. Luke chapter 6, 27 to 36. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward," remember I said there's reward? Yes, there's reward. "Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." We don't get salvation by works. But we must do good works after we are saved. if, like I said before, if you were not left here to do good works, then as soon as you accepted Jesus, you'd be taken to glory. We're at 12:28. I want to respect your time. And so we see that the three questions, and I want you to keep asking yourselves these questions. I have to keep asking myself that question. Do you know what you're a part of? You're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You're part of the solution of what this world needs. And being a part of something doesn't mean that you can't be different. We are different. Different tongues, different nations. We're part of something greater than ourselves. But the beauty of what we're a part of is every tribe, every tongue, every nation with one focus. Do you see what is happening? Please, please be aware to what is happening. Look at what is happening. Pray for what is happening and watch God work. And when the Holy Spirit moves you in any way to do something, do not turn a deaf ear to what the Holy Spirit has called you to do. And last but not least, do you want to make a difference? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. I want to leave you with the words of Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, my anxious thoughts, NIV says. See if there is any offensive or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I encourage us all today to make sure that we see the end, that this new beginning that we have, and that our journey towards the foot of Jesus to this end is one of substance and one that makes a difference. God bless you. I love you all. I thank you for the opportunity this morning. And I ask you to keep praying. Pray for my family. Pray for the city of Atlanta. Pray for the city of Milwaukee. And let's bombard heaven with prayers and watch God work. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mike. I appreciate your wonderful exposition of the scriptures and these questions for us to bear in mind and to find answers for ourselves and their relevance. We pray through the week for your wedding coming up, your son. I trust it'll be a blessed time. We'll also be praying for just the situation in Atlanta that's at crisis mode right now. Thanks for serving us, brother, in a busy time for you. And I'd like my son to close the meeting with a prayer. Mike, my son is named Fred. Here's his picture, I hope. And he's not 300 pounds or 290 pounds, but...
I lost a few yesterday walking back from the chapel, so... thank you for your message, Mike, and God bless you. Hope to see you in person sometime.
Yes.
I'll close our meeting in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word and the message given by our brother Mike. We pray for him and his family and his assembly in Atlanta and blessing on them all. Father God, I pray that you would help us to know our destiny, that you have called us people from every tribe, every tongue, and